Good evening. If you would, please open to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I do want to commend you. There are other things you could be doing on a beautiful afternoon, evening like today, but you made the decision to put God first and to gather to worship Him. And I know you're already rewarded for that decision, but I do want to thank you for it because it's very encouraging to see your faith and your devotion to the Lord, your love for the Lord. And hopefully we're all going to leave here closer to Him and closer to one another as a result of our time together. In 2 Peter chapter 1, what we see is Peter telling us how to develop God within us, taking on His divine nature. And in taking on His divine nature, it opens a path into heaven for us. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 10, after he had just listed these nine things, he said that, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he had just mentioned these things about giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, so on and so forth. And he is mentioning these things to, as we see, show us how to get to heaven, but also in the context of taking on the divine nature of God, becoming more and more like Him in how we live. And he mentions in the context about how we are to give all diligence and add to our faith, so on and so forth. And we've looked at diligence, we've looked at adding to our faith. But when it comes to this list, I imagine one characteristic that is probably not as easy to define for most of us would be that of virtue, of understanding what is involved in being a person who is a person of virtue. Because all of these things obviously are very important in becoming complete and mature as a Christian. And I don't think any one of these is sufficient to stand alone in taking on the divine nature. That all of these things are so important, and all of these things are dependent on one another in crystallizing our character and in really defining our purpose in life. So if that's the case, what does it mean to add to your faith virtue? What comes to mind when you are committed to adding to your faith virtue? We understand that the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek word for virtue is arte. And when you look at the definition for arte, it carries the idea of this moral excellence, that you're committed to this high standard of living. And this commitment goes to this idea of committing to this goodness that God is. Vine says it's moral goodness, moral excellence. Thayer says it's a virtuous course of thought, feeling, and action, moral goodness. So you think of something supreme, you think of something that is honorable, when you think of something that is arte, something of virtue. But what is also true about this term is that it's not just this high standard of morality. You have the guts, you have the courage, and you have the willingness to live by that morality in a world that is so dark. James Hastings says that virtue to the Latins meant the quality of manhood or heroism. It gave tone and dignity and force to men. Virtue and manliness were almost synonymous words. So you have this idea of bravery, this idea of willing to do the right thing at any cost. And so when you look at other translations of this verse, the New Testament in modern speech says that with your faith exhibit a noble character. And so I see both of these thoughts in arte, of high standard of morality, but then the courage and the guts to live by it, with whatever conflict comes from committing to this high standard of living. Looking in the Bible, you can see a lot of examples of this. I think of Abraham when it comes to virtue. Because here's a man who had a lot of guts to do the right thing. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, he obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So he went out knowing that he would be living as a foreigner, as an outsider. He had never lived in that territory before, but he left his homeland, his security, to follow God, and that took a lot of bravery, took a lot of confidence in God. So he added to his faith virtue, I think. And then, of course, a really good example of somebody who had a lot of guts to do the right thing would certainly have been Jesus. As it says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And what that simply meant was that he knew the death that was required of him in redeeming us from sin, and that death would take place at Jerusalem, and his mind was made up. He was going to face the cross and everything associated with it. He set his mind to go there. That was a lot of that's a lot of courage to live like that, knowing the pain and the sacrifice involved. And so for just a few minutes this evening, I want us to consider the idea of adding to our faith virtue, to be people of virtue. And my goal is very simple. I hope to at least present us with some thoughts that will help us down the road even. That there's going to be moments in life where we're going to be tested about whether or not we'll do the right thing. And I hope a lesson like tonight will plant a seed to help encourage us to have the courage to live right. And I'm just going to say two main points. And these two main points are based on two different scriptures where arte is mentioned. And the first one is in Philippians chapter 4, and it's going to make the point that in terms of being a person of virtue, you're committed to this honorable thinking, these honorable thoughts. And obviously a tremendous text on governing our thoughts is Philippians chapter 4, where he goes into detail about the type of things we're to think about. Philippians chapter 4, in describing the ideas we let reside in our heart, that we let develop and have free reign in our heart. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So there's arte right there. This idea of committing to that which is excellent, as other translations say. And to me, that makes a lot of sense. Because if we're going to take on the divine nature of God and be more like him in how we think, then obviously you can't find a better person to govern your thinking than God. I mean, think of it. God has the highest thoughts possible of anybody. He thinks in the most honorable way toward anyone or any event. And so it would make sense then, if I'm going to be a person of virtue, then I'm going to be a person who thinks like God. And that my thoughts toward people and my thoughts toward the events of life are going to be pure, and they're going to be things that are honorable. Now, you and I both know that we live in a world and we occupy a body and we possess a mind that is bombarded with evil. We understand it's coming at us all the time. And I don't think that's going to change as long as we are in this body that is exposed to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of. We're always going to have things come at us. That's unavoidable. But we do choose what we choose. We do have control over what we meditate on and what we decide to dwell on. It's like this, and I've always thought it was like this. You and I have no control over what is broadcasted on television. We don't have any control over the programming. We don't make the shows. We don't decide what shows are made available. We don't have anything to do with that, as far as I know. And so we have no control over the programming. But we do have control over what we watch, right? We do have control over what we consume and what we choose to dwell on, what we choose to entertain ourselves with or educate ourselves with. And the person of virtue is going to choose to think on good things, pure things. I like what it says in Job 31. Job understood, living in this body, you're always going to be presented with thoughts that are not good. That's life in the flesh. We're always going to have things presented to us, popping into our head that we don't like. We don't want things that are not good, things that are not honorable. But we choose what we watch. We choose what we dwell on. And as it says in Job 31 and verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Well, that idea of making a covenant with my eyes, why then should I look upon a woman, young woman? That commitment is arte. It's virtue, I should say. That commitment is this high standard of morality that we're all to strive for, that we all fail at, but we're to strive for this because that's where God is. And in committing ourselves to this high way of thinking, it's going to change how we view people, because a person of virtue is going to view people differently. We're going to be people who commit to honorable thoughts the way God does. The next time you're in Florida and you're at the beach, what are the chances of you going to take a container and getting a gallon of that seawater and drinking it? What are the odds of you doing that? Of taking something and going out to the Gulf or going out to the ocean and getting a gallon and just consuming this stuff? It's not going to happen, right? We're not going to do that because it's dangerous. It's lethal. It's unwise to do that. And we don't go to the ocean for fresh water because it doesn't produce. It's not there. That's not where it's at. We go to a different source to find the water to consume. We go to a different source to find the water that is fresh, that is safe for us. And what the Bible is teaching in James chapter 3 is that when we find ourselves wanting to speak evil of people, we're tapping into the wrong water source. We're tapping into the wrong character of heart when we want to say evil and think evil of people. We have to change our water source. We have to get to a different level in how we view people. And here's how he says it in James chapter 3, in verse 8 beginning. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. That's the point. We're all bombarded with evil constantly. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So he's making the point. You've got to change. You've got to change your source if you're going to speak honorably of people. Well, the point I want us to see, though, is that commitment to where we're not going to slander, gossip, betray, and all these hurtful things about other people. That act of committing to that high standard of morality where we speak honorably of other people, or we won't say things about them that we would not say in their presence, you know, this idea of whispering or backbiting, that commitment is arte. That commitment to a higher standard is arte. That's the person of virtue. And it all goes back to our thoughts. And so we commit to higher thoughts. Are we going to have bad thoughts? Yeah, constantly. Always. The programming's there. But we choose what we dwell on. We choose what we meditate on. We choose what we think about. And then the second point I want to make, at least the second verse to consider in this thought, is not only the honorable thinking, but then you have the courage. Remember, it also carries the idea of this manliness. You know, this bravery to live by this standard of morality. And you see this in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he is telling us that we have to have the will to live like this. And the thing that drives us to this manner of life is our desire to live with the excellencies of God. That is to praise Him with how we live. In 1 Peter chapter 2, notice this in verse 9, where he says that you are a chosen generation, okay, a royal priesthood, A holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That you may proclaim the praises, the arte of him. That we're to manifest this excellence of God before the world, is what it's saying. And that goes back to integrity. So, I'm willing to live with God, walk with God, think like God, treat people the way God wants me to. I'm willing to do that. But I'm willing to suffer the consequences that come from that. That's what this point is. I'm willing to suffer the consequences. Especially from those who are not committed to that high standard of living. Now, a wonderful example of this is in Daniel chapter 6. Where Daniel shows us what it means to live like this. In Daniel chapter 6, this is such a compliment regarding this man that the people who knew him, especially in business, in government, in his everyday walk of life, they couldn't find anything in him where he was disingenuous, where he was not what he professed to be. He was authentic. And they were looking for it. They were looking for some flaw to use against him because of his prominence in the kingdom. And yet it says that he was like this because he committed to this high standard. In Daniel chapter 6, notice this in verses 3 and 4. This Daniel distinguished himself. Okay, that's what we're talking about. This commitment to a higher standard of living. He distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Now, friends, I'm telling you, that's what virtue is that right there. Where his enemies are trying to find something to manipulate him with, and they couldn't do it because he had this excellent spirit about him. That's who we are, and that's who we strive to be in this modern time. Because it's rare to find that. That's what Peter's saying, that you're a special people. You're a holy nation who are set aside to praise God with how you live. Like our brother is doing very well in Romans 12, this living sacrifice for the Lord. But it's so rare to find people who are committed to that. And God's people should be in the forefront in living like this. I read about a case that happened years ago of when a delivery truck for, you know, the money from banks and or stores and things like that were taking it back to, I think it was a Brinks armor truck or something like that. And they were taking it back to their offices to securely store it. And it was at a time of day when there was a lot of traffic. And they were making a turn and one of the doors flew open in the back, and bags of money flew out. You had coin, you had cash. Bags were falling out into the street. And the witness in the story was talking about, because he was right behind the truck when it happened, and he saw this happen. He said people were going nuts over this money. You had people stopping their car, jumping out, grabbing bags of money. You had people on the street fighting one another. He talked about one guy that knocked an old lady out who had picked up a bag. He knocked her out to take the bag of money. And he said one person had jumped on the hood of his car to jump into the truck to get money. It was chaos. And the agency, Brinks, I think again, is they didn't give the amount that was lost that day. But they said of all the people who took something, only one person brought back a bag of money. And it was this guy in the car who had witnessed all this. And when he had gotten out, there was a bag of coins under his tire. And so he's the one that grabbed it and took it to the guard to show him that, you know, this is what was lost. But you had all those people in that situation who were completely immoral at a moment like that? Why would a person do the right thing in a moment like that? Why would they have the integrity to do the right thing? And what we're talking about tonight is because of this commitment to excellence. And so if we're going to show people how to live for God, then we have to give them an example of what it means to do the right thing at all times. And that would involve things like obeying the law. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, I mean, go back to this scene. I mean, is it illegal or not to take money from an armored truck? Is it rightfully ours to steal money like that? And I think we know the answer to that. Well, Peter says, in the context of us being special people in proclaiming the arte of God, he says in verse 13, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. In other words, you do what's right because of your commitment to praise God, to honor Him. Whether to the king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, to me, all of this is suggesting that we're willing to do the right thing even when it's not popular, even when it's not easy, or when it is not to our advantage in this life. Know of a Christian who was with somebody one time, an older person, and he wanted to stop at a store. And he had a placard, the handicap placard, that wasn't his. He had gotten it from somebody else that he had helped out, and he still had it in his vehicle. And so this Christian's riding with him, and this guy decides, well, he wants to go into the store, and he parks in the handicapped spot because he had the placard, even though he wasn't handicapped. And the Christian was like, what are you doing? He goes, well, there's the tag. I can park here. So the guy goes in. Well, while the guy was in there, the Christian is in the vehicle, and he feels, he just doesn't like this. So he moves the vehicle. While the guy is in the store, he moves the vehicle to a general spot. And the guy comes out, and he has to walk 10 feet further to get to his vehicle. And he's blowing, what are you doing? Why'd you move the car? And the Christian is like, you're not handicapped. You're not supposed to be in a spot like that. And it was a very awkward scene, obviously, for the Christian dealing with that. But what was the right thing to do, right? Obviously, the law of the land is giving permission to those spots for those who are truly handicapped, right? And this guy was manipulating, he was abusing, he was violating that law. And the Christian had to have the courage to do the right thing. That's going to happen. You're going to have moments at work or at school or everyday life in your interaction with other people where you're going to be tested. Will you do the right thing? Will you do the honorable thing? And he says here, will you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men? That is, people who aren't mindful of God, who aren't thinking of what's right and what's wrong. Will you show them, oh, here's what it means to live for God as pilgrims and sojourners in this world? Well, why would you commit to something that would be abrasive, that would upset people? Why live like that? Arte, virtue. Because you're committed to the praises of God. That takes guts. It takes guts to be a person of obedience. It takes guts to be a person who is trustworthy. I believe this is all tied in with this person of virtue. You're a person who is completely transparent. I see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When Paul, and as you're turning there, keep in mind, in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul has been telling Christians around the world to help the brethren in Judea who are facing this famine. And so he's encouraging them to remember the poor saints in that area. And so he's been collecting funds from all these churches to make it to that part of the world. What he describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is how he wanted to be completely honorable in handling this money. I mean, obviously, this was at a time where you couldn't write checks, right? I mean, you couldn't protect the money. There was no money orders. There was no traveler's checks. There was no way to wire or transfer money. I mean, once a person was given these coins and that money was gone, it was gone. And so if you had somebody going around the world teaching Christians to give money to these needy saints, and he's handling that money, you have to be a person of integrity in handling that much money. And what he shows in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is he did not do this alone. He not only wanted to make sure that everything was square in handling this money, but everybody he brought in had to be people of integrity, because everything was to be transparent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, notice in verse 18, he says, talking about the person sent with Titus, he says, We have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And so he's saying, look, I've got people around me, and we're all committed to making sure this money's handled properly. And churches are selecting who comes with us, people who are trustworthy. We want everyone to know that it is legitimate. Everything's up. And that providing honorable in the sight of the Lord and the sight of all men. We don't have any motive here other than delivering this money as it was designed and gathered for. Why would you do that? Why would you be so committed to make sure everything is honorable? Virtue. That's what we're talking about. It's a person who can be trusted with things like this, even with money. Now, I'm very thankful everywhere I worked in churches that the treasurers were honorable. I believe we have an honorable treasurer here. I believe Mike and Janet can be trusted, and I think we all know that. And very fortunate when churches have people like that. But you know, people can be tempted when it comes to money, even the Lord's money. Judas stole from the treasury, right? He was tempted with that. Wasn't his, but he was tempted. And he took some. And I imagine it went something like this, that he needed a little bit now and he would pay it back later. And then it just became a pattern in his life where he kept taking. And it became a pattern of covetousness in his life. I've only known of one situation where a Christian took from the Lord's treasury. Wasn't a treasurer, but he was one who was helping count the money. And he happened to be in the room by himself that day, and he took some money. Now, fortunately, he had the integrity to acknowledge it, repent of it, things like that. That's very honorable, because we all make mistakes. But the better spot to be in is to not even take it to begin with, right? And that commitment to a high standard of living is this idea of being a virtuous person, where everything is commendable. In other words, friends, we live with integrity. Proverbs 19 and verse 1, better is the poor who walks in his integrity. Proverbs 20 and verse 7, the righteous man walks in his integrity. Who does the right thing is what that means. His children are blessed after him. I love what Jesus said of Nathanael. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. What you see is what you get. He is real. He is godly on the outside, godly on the inside. There is no deceit in his heart. Beautiful, beautiful thought. John 1:47. Psalm 26 says, I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes. I have walked in your truth. In verse 11, but as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. Do we make mistakes? Yes, we make mistakes. But are we committed to a high level of rightness? Yes. Yes, we are. Because we add to our faith virtue. And so I share these thoughts with us this evening. I appreciate your patience in listening. Again, I hope something said that will help us, especially sometime down the road when we will be tempted and we will have a moral dilemma before us. Will we do the right thing? Well, we will if we think about it. We commit to those high thoughts, and then we now decide to have the guts to do the right thing. That is virtue. You could be here and you're not a child of God. We would encourage you to let today be the day that you decide to put away sin and put your faith in the Lord and be redeemed from sin, which He is wanting to do. But you have to have the faith to trust in His Son, to acknowledge that faith, and then turn away from every sin you know of. And be buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. So we hope you would have the integrity to do that tonight. And we'll certainly help you with that. But if you are subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, please respond to Him as we stand and sing.